You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Hey, good evening and welcome. My name is Michael, and I'm the pastor here responsible for our recovery ministry. And what a delight it is to be back with you after being off for the last 3 weeks. And it seems like longer than that. I know that for many of us who are helping lead in the ministry, just the anticipation and excitement and even anxiety of coming back and having the opportunity to gather again and to worship together and to receive you. What a joy. This time of year is always a special time of year for me, just in terms of reflection, because now 22 years ago, on January 1st, that would be my sobriety birthday. And so I entered treatment in December of 1999, a 24-hour day, 7-day-a-week methamphetamine addict. Had been an alcoholic all of my adult life. I couldn't even stay sober in treatment. So relapsed at a patient New Year's Eve party, go figure, in treatment. And yeah, and the Lord decided just in the early days of 2000, January of 2000, to save me. And my life has never been the same. Just thinking back 22 years, like to think that God could touch a person in such a way to sustain them over 22 years is just like, that's power. That's the power of the gospel. And what a privilege it is to be able to tell you about that. Also, 18 years ago, we, back when we were the Village Church, we started our recovery ministry, a ministry where it's okay not to be okay, meaning that it's a safe place for you to come honestly, not the way you're supposed to be, but actually the way that you are, because that's actually where God meets us. And to know that there's a place within the church that has a confidence in something more powerful than the aggregate that all the world has to offer, to receive the weak and the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, and the confused. And every leader here is one of those. We are the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, that God has touched our lives in a miraculous way. And now we get to share that hope with you. I didn't know what to expect tonight. I went to the doctor earlier today, not because I was sick or had any COVID symptoms, but I did get into a COVID conversation with the practitioner that was there, and they also have a drive-through testing center. And Bridget, I see her every week. She came out and she said, everybody has COVID. And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, 8 out of 10 people who come through the line actually have COVID. So that is a reversal of numbers versus where we were just a few weeks ago. So previously it was like 2 in 10 that got tested, but now, so it's just, I did all that to say, I'm not making any statements about COVID. I'm just telling you what she told me and saying I didn't know what to expect here tonight. So it's great to see so many of you. I have a little ADD, so that's that in practice right there. So let me figure out where I was. We are a ministry that receives the broken, the brokenhearted, and the misguided, because Jesus receives the broken, the brokenhearted, and the misguided. We are a ministry to those who suffer. That suffering comes at different pain points in our lives at different times. We all experience all of them, but some of those are more acute in certain areas than others. And so some of us are here because, honestly, people don't show up to to recovery ministry when everything's going great in their lives. Some of us are here because of the suffering that's a result of our own sin. Trying to live outside of the boundaries that God has set for human flourishing, and it just hasn't worked. It never will work. Some of us are here because, and are suffering because of the sin of someone else. And some of us are here because we're suffering just the indirect result of, not directly because of sin, but because we live in a sinful world, because everything's broken. And so we're struggling with disease and disabilities and loss. And so suffering is something that unites us all. And we want there to be a place, regardless of where that pain is coming from, for you to know that this is a place that's safe for you to come and to be honest about that pain. It's okay not to be okay. We also say, but it's not okay to stay there. And I'm sure you don't want to stay there. Like, it's not a fun place to be. And so we want to offer pathways to healing. And that's what our ministry is about, to bring hope and light into the dark spaces in our lives. We are a gospel-centered ministry, which means that we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. A lot of other programs have a lot of good things to say. They're often just missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, which is Jesus. Because everything rises and falls on Jesus, whether we would agree with that or not, that does not change that fact. We believe that the scriptures are sufficient. We believe that everything we need to know is found in God's word. Now, it's not everything that we could know. For example, we talk a lot about addiction in here. So the Bible doesn't tell us how your brain chemistry works. Brain chemistry is a part of addiction. But that's not necessary to know to overcome addiction. I knew nothing about brain chemistry when God delivered me from the bondage of addiction. And so the scriptures are sufficient and the gospel is relevant to address the deepest issues of our lives. The otherwise enslaving interplay of sin and suffering. And so we open our doors to sinners who suffer. And so if you are a sinner, which everyone is, who suffers, there's a place for you here within recovery. It does not matter if you have been walking with the Lord for 25 years and are just in a rough spot where you need some additional support, or if you are still skeptical to the claims of Christ but have honest questions, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. We believe that the Lord has you here for a reason. We exist to bring glory to God through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, to put on display the power of God to radically change a life. Tonight we're going to kick things off by doing just that, putting on display the gospel power, the gospel's power in changing us. I want to invite a young lady, her name is Shahad, to come up and join me. And she's going to share a little bit of her story. I'd like to pray for you, Shahad. I'm just so encouraged by the Lord's work. I know that it's hard for you to receive any sort of praise, but let me just say, I praise God for what he is doing in your heart and in your life. Shahad is a fairly new believer. She'll tell you that about her story. And it is an incredible story of God's redemption. And it's messy. It just is. Yeah? Yeah. But it's beautiful. It's a beautiful mess. And so let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for my sister Shahad. I thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing, that you have done, that you are doing, that you will do in her life. I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified in what she shares tonight. Lord, that you would protect her words, Lord, and that you would allow your truth to go forth. And Lord, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to be able to receive and hear and to be able to behold your glory. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Mm-hmm. Say again.
Hello? Okay. It's working. Like Michael said, I have a problem with getting praised, but I know that this is much greater, and that's because we're praising God. And I'm a child of God, so I accept it now, begrudgingly. Okay, here we go, guys. I'm Shahad, and this is my story. February 26, 2021, was the date I set to end my life. Leading up to that day, I was tormented by a broken record with the verse, "Kill yourself," playing over and over again. So why that day specifically? Well, it was the day that my work project was due, and I thought it would be so rude if I inconvenienced my colleagues by committing suicide in the middle of it. I didn't matter. Through God's will, a friend forced me to go to the psychiatric hospital instead. It was determined that I had suffered a psychotic break and had fully detached from reality. As hell is described in the Bible, so was my experience the couple of months leading up to that fateful day. Later, I realized I had suffered a nervous breakdown in November 2020 and was running on fumes. To fathom how I got there, we have to go back to the beginning. I was born to an upper middle class Iraqi family in Abu Dhabi, UAE. Though I wanted for nothing, my family was torn apart by a bitter divorce between my father and his first wife. My three half-siblings were caught in the crossfire and severely damaged by their parents, extended family, and society as a whole. I grew up in a home constantly on fire, yelling, screaming, and many beatings from my parents and older siblings. Silence was a rare commodity and was usually because everyone was asleep. Add to that three sexual assaults. One at 9 by a pedophile, at 13 by a construction worker, and 19 by a fellow college student. Please ask me what happened to the pedophile. I want to tell you so badly. I told my parents none of that, of course. I didn't want to bring dishonor and shame to the family. After all, a woman's value is her virginity. What good was I? I was spoiled goods at that point. Where was I? And I was told I was ugly and that girls like me needed to be smart to survive. So I became ambitious. I thought if a rich man wasn't going to choose me, then I would become the rich man. I also wanted to support children who live in poverty and desperation in Iraq. At the age of 16, after developing my critical thinking, I rejected Islam and the God of Wrath. Since Islam claimed it was the final religion of the Abrahamic religions, God was the same for all three, like an iPhone update, really. I wanted nothing from my culture, religion, or society, so I traveled as far as I could. I went to America to study in university. I was a privileged kid with very little understanding of how the world works. Suffice to say, I was humbled many times. From the outside looking in, you would have thought I was the height of my career for my age, and on the road to even bigger prospect. But I was the most miserable I had ever been. When I was at the hospital, I witnessed people at the end of themselves. I thought, that was it. That was who I am now. People trade their addictions and try to cope with their misery. Some were there upwards of 14 times. I had that to look forward to. Shahad, who was viewed to have so much potential, was driven to insanity by her own ambitions. I was sure that was going to be my story for the rest of my life. Yet, in the midst of all that darkness, there were lanterns, those who walked in the light. One of them was a clinical tech. Every morning, he would wake us up with a greeting, "Hello, my friend," and a fist bump. Every day, just before breakfast, he would send us off with a pep talk and Proverbs 17:22. "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." I held it close to my heart as I went about my day. After getting out and still away from work, a colleague of mine, whom I looked up to, reached out asking where I had been. I was worried. I would ruin my reputation at work and seem weak and unreliable, but I couldn't lie anymore. So I told him I was depressed and I wanted to commit suicide. Deeply moved, he invited me to recovery night. If you know anything about me, I was a fervent atheist, like, you know, Richard Dawkins shit. Sorry, I said this word. Sorry. I was skeptical, but as a seeker of knowledge, I was intrigued. After studying everything under the sun, from philosophy, psychology, morality, the one place I had not looked was Christianity. You see, when I was in the hospital, I had a vision that God and I were in dialogue. He said, "Are you sure you had done everything you could do before you decided to off yourself?" I said, "No," and then I proceeded to walk back into the blackness. Little did I know that God was kind of sick and tired of how dense I was and decided to show up himself, since I wasn't heeding his call when everything was going well. Go figure. One thing I kind of want to veer off of the script that you said today was how the Bible is the ultimate truth and has a lot of truth. My curiosity of stepping out of Islam and my questions and my atheism led me to become a Christian. So I've asked the questions. As an atheist at the time, I've asked every single question, and it led me to Christianity. So that's something, like, reading all of the philosophy, go, man, go read it. The Tao Te Ching, Buddhism, whatever you can get your hands on. Then read the Bible. And you're like, dang, these are like kind of connected. Wow, I've read Stoicism, Marcus Aurelius' Meditations. Like, the reason Christianity made so much sense is because it's like it held all these truths that I've read in every book. And I was dumbfounded because I thought Christianity was for dumb people. Because as an atheist, I had reached the epitome of intelligence, while all of you were too dumb. You've never questioned your life. You were just looking for a coping mechanism. Sorry, I'm laughing at myself because of this. Anyway, back to the script. Sorry, I know. I told you to keep time. It was during the STEPS program, specifically assessment, that God saved me. When we had to examine our victimhood and our abuses, I realized the profound sacrifice God has done for our salvation. It was the moment I was able to envision Jesus while he was on the cross and looked out at the mocking crowds with a crown of thorns marking him King of the Jews, dried up blood from the days before, and new blood flowing down his skin, and the echoes of mockery and ridicule ringing in his ears. Jesus looked up and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I got that and felt it stir deep within me an excruciating ache of sorrow and compassion. That was July 1st, 2021. On July 2nd, 2021, I was born again. Joy and love I had never felt before was showered upon me. I have been drowning in his love ever since. My inquisitiveness remains with me, and it's the fuel I use to empower my zeal for Christ. I'm still a dork that is fascinated by the dancing of the planets and the majesty of mathematics. But I'm also a lover of Christ and a warrior of light. To understand fully what God had cured in me, you would have to read the summary of my psychological report. One line that stands out to me says, Shahad has no empathy for human imperfection. Praise be to God for his mercy and love. I wake every day at peace and at ease with my constitution. I look forward to the day I get to kiss his hands and feet and serve by his side. I would like to leave you with a verse from Malachi 1:11 to show you the time has come. For from the rising of the sun, even on to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name and a pure offering. My name shall be great, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. Besides getting everything I ever wanted, because God changed my desires and my heart, God graced me with the greatest gift I could ever ask for. He taught me to fall in love with my suffering, to welcome it with open arms and embrace it with compassion and purpose. He has since made me immune from my emotional turmoil, yet sensitive enough to be wholly empathetic, as in holy, not all holy, wholly empathetic and merciful, all by the simple teaching of always forgetting my own ego and focusing on God's teaching and how I am serving his child at the moment or his children at any moment. I'd like to end with a prayer that I whispered to him every night. Lord, crush my pride, weaken my flesh, impart your word in my heart so that your will, not mine, be done. Amen.
Shahad, I don't know if you know this, but last year, about this time, I started praying a prayer, and it's a prayer that comes out of Exodus 33, so I'm going to read Exodus 33. Starting in verse 18, this is the prayer. Moses said, please show me your glory. Started praying that prayer, and here's the context. And this is God's response. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. But he said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. In praying to see God's glory, God places him in a position to be able to see his goodness. He says that he will have mercy on those to whom he will have mercy. I have seen his goodness through his transforming work in your life. You are an answer to this prayer. I just imagine, you know, it says you cannot see my face. And so nobody saw this coming. There was nobody around you who saw this coming. Not even you, because we don't know where the wind blows. The Holy Spirit does his work. But we know where he's been, because where he's been is eternally changed. And so I want you to know that you are an answer to prayer. And God, as we say that our ministry wants to bring glory to God, through lives changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are an example of that. Praise God. To him be the glory. What I want to do now is just briefly talk about lives changed by the gospel. You know, we're at the beginning of New Year's, and so I don't know about you guys, but maybe some of us are like, I had all these New Year's resolutions, and man, I'm killing it. You know, everything is just gone according to plan. But that hasn't been my world. You know, I mean, the world is pretty much the same as it was when I went to bed New Year's Eve. And Shahad, for you, I mean, there wasn't a lot around you that changed. God changed you in the midst of your life. There is a story in the scriptures, and if you've heard me teach on this here recently, forgive me, but it's just continuing to stick with me. And it's about, it's in the context of our stories. And there's a story of a man who is in John chapter 5, and he is an invalid. It says there in John chapter 5, verse 2, it says, "Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years." That's a long time. Like, so where this man is where the marginalized, he's a beggar. I'm sure he wonders if anyone cares. And probably wondered that for a really long time. He's just a bother to people. It says there, when Jesus saw him, so where is Jesus? Jesus is not just in the religious centers. He's on the fringes of society. He saved me in a non-gospel treatment center. He's like out there with the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused. And when Jesus saw him lying there, and when it says that he saw, it means that he saw. Like he saw him with compassion. He didn't see him the way other people saw him. Disregarded, he saw him. And then it says he knew that he had already been there a long time. I don't know when you read this where you would place yourself in the story. I don't know that I've always placed myself in the story as the invalid. But there's a physical picture here of a spiritual reality. And this is my life before Christ. I was going nowhere, though I thought I was. I couldn't get there on my own. I was hopeless and helpless and misguided. And you're going to see that that's the markers of this man's life. It says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, you may think that that's an odd question because you're like, well, of course I want to be healed. But you have to also understand that that comes with a cost, because then there is a responsibility in that healing. There's a responsibility that goes along with that, that you cannot any longer sit there, that he's given you the ability to walk. And so the sick man answered him, "Sir," and so connected to story. This is his story summarized in a sentence. "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up and while I'm going down another steps before me." So, in just that one sentence, this has been what has marked his life. Number one, we see that he's misguided. He has this mystic spirituality that he, this mysticism that if he can just get into this water as it gets stirred up, then he can be healed, that this angel will come down and heal him. He's helpless. No one will take me. And he's hopeless. And he does not realize who is among him right now. That Jesus is the hope. Jesus is the help. And Jesus is the living waters. That it is in him, not in all the other things that we have had a tendency to look to for hope and help and healing. And Jesus said to him, "Get up and take up your bed and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. And then there's a story about, you know, there's this pushback by the system that this man who's been marginalized by probably the religious leaders, we see specifically, that, hey, you can't do this. Like this, you're not allowed to do this on the Sabbath. You know, like accusing Jesus. Like, who was this that broke the law? Because that system is threatened. And so there is a culture that will try to push against and make us return to what God has already called us away from. And this man, he doesn't even know Jesus's name. He just says, "This man, I don't even know who he is." And that, my friends, was in many ways my life. God touched my life in a miraculous way. While I was in the treatment, I was like, I just started talking about a revolution. Because it was revolutionary what God had done in my heart and my life, and I didn't have words to explain. And from that point forward, it's been about learning about that person, Christ, who touched my life miraculously that day, and then telling others about him. That has been the... So this man's life, what has marked his life up to this point, and I think I've got a slide up here. I didn't bring my clicker. This is called a biblical anthropology. What does that mean? It just means mankind in the context that he exists. So our inner man, we're not there yet, go back. Our inner man is called our heart. And we live within a body, so we're physically embodied creatures. We exist within a family and within a society. And so we're socially embedded. Now, there's some rings out there that we don't see. We're spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. But this is a simplified biblical anthropology. And each of these has an influence in our life, which is the next slide. They influence us. They shape us into where we find ourselves. And so in this story, this man finds himself in God's sovereignty, at the exact place after 38 years, whose life intersects with Jesus's life, but he's been marginalized by the society, rejected by his family, and bodily has limitations. So these influences shape our stories. And so when Shahad shared her story, she talked about the influences in her life that led her to be the person that eventually ended up in that mental health facility. Working for the company that she did, intersecting a life with somebody who would bring her to a place to bring her, help bring her to Jesus. And so, next slide. Sociologists try to intervene at the level of society. Family therapists try to intervene at the level of the family. Psychiatrists try to intervene at the level of the body. And none of those are wrong. They just have limitations because they don't address what's most central about us. And so unless, if you go to the next slide, this is a recovery slogan. If nothing changes, nothing changes. So if we are not changed at the deepest parts of who we are, then the problem still exists and we will continue to infect these other areas. Because, listen, societies are made up of sinful people. That's why they're broken. So political reform, social reform, they're not bad things. Education reform, but they don't fix what's wrong in the world, and the problem is sin. The gospel is the only thing that can transform a heart of injustice against God to come under his lordship. And so the next slide, potentially, that Jesus intervenes at the deepest, that he constitutionally changes us. And when he changes us at the deepest parts of who we are, it changes everything. Not meaning that it changes our circumstances, it means it changes how we relate to God, to others, self, and to our circumstances. And so I may have hated myself before, but as my heart comes in line with Jesus's heart, then I can have a right kind of love as I see myself through God's eyes. If I have hate towards others, God can transform my heart to have a love for others. I may have hated God, but he has captivated my heart in such a way that I've fallen in love with him and that my circumstances don't any longer determine me. That the most, the thing that most defines my life, the thing that most defines Shahad's life, the thing that most defines this invalid by the pool is the day that he met Jesus. That is what defines, because everything rises and falls on Jesus. I think that may be the last slide. So with that, we're at the end of our time. What I'd like to do is to pray. I want to give you a few announcements, and then we'll be dismissed to go to our small groups and newcomers if this is your first time with us. Let me pray. Father, we just continue, and I pray that those who are here with me would pray with me, that as we see you answer prayer, Lord, that we would be even more fervent this year to pray, that we would see your glory, that you would have mercy on you would have mercy, that we would see your goodness in the lives transformed among us, that you might receive glory through lives changed, through the message of Christ and his love for the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, this ragtag bunch of disciples that you've called, that isn't about us, but is ultimately empowered by you. And so, Lord, may we see that all the more in the coming year. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.